Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Okay, let's pray before we get started. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, Creator of all things. We thank you and praise you for calling us and allowing us to keep your ways, keep your Torah. We thank you for this Sabbath and for letting us learn about our forefathers and learn how they're not so different from us, Abba. Thank you for Yeshua, our Messiah. I just pray that your will be done in the hearts of every one of your people, and that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth. I pray these things in the name of Yeshua. Amen. This week's Torah portion is Vayetze, and he went out. It is Genesis chapter 28, starting at verse 10, going all the way over to Genesis 32, verse 3. The Haftarah is Hosea chapter 12, verses 12 to 14, all the way up to Hosea 13, 16, and then into Hosea 14, up to verse 10. And the Brit Hadashah is John chapter 1, 19 to 51. Let's start with Genesis 28, 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. So Jacob went from the place of his father's well, because that's the well that was dug at Beersheba. You remember in the last Torah portion, all the Philistines had been filling in the wells, and finally he had a success at digging a well in Beersheba, according to an agreement that he made with Abimelech. So the family of Isaac was living in this area where the Beersheba well is. That was when they were going through all that ordeal with the blessing to Jacob and then to Isaac. And so he's had to leave this place, the place of his father's well, the place where his well-being was, where his family was, and he's had to go into exile. And he's going into a region of the world that is parched, spiritually parched, because that is what the word Haran means in Hebrew. It literally means parched. Genesis 28:11 says, "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep." I'm going to look at this ordeal that he's going through here at this place where he's sleeping in a little bit different light than maybe you have heard in the past. You might have heard some of this in the past from other teachers, but I want to concentrate on this little area here in the Torah portion, starting at Genesis 28:11, and talk about the frame of mind, because he's going into exile, and we're going to learn about some things about the frame of mind that a believer can get into. And this ordeal that he's going through here, as he's going into exile and he's been on the run, he's reached a place where he just can't go any further. The sun is set. He's probably groping around in the dark trying to find some stones. You know, he didn't have a flashlight back then, so he's probably not in the best frame of mind. And I think that we can learn from his frame of mind to help us today in our frame of mind, because we are in exile and we're getting ready to go back to the land. But exile brings with it a certain kind of frame of mind. So hang in here with me and I'll show you what I mean. It says here that he lighted. Okay, that word lighted is Strong 6293. It is paga. It literally means to impinge by accident or violence or by importunity. Well, importunity relates to something that's important. Importunity, important. But this important incident has come to him by accident, see, or by violence. And so this was not something he was planning. A lot of times things happen to us by accident or by circumstance, that we don't count on. Sometimes some violence is done to us, but it turns out to be really importunity or important, see? And so that's what we're being told here, that this thing that happened to him that caused him to be laying there in the middle of the desert with his head on a rock was very important. He had come to this place not of his own accord, but by importunity or an important accident or violent incident that had happened to him. Now, let's take a look at what was his condition. Because he'd been running from Esau from the moment that Rebekah sent him out of the house and Isaac blessed him. I mean, that had to happen all in the same day. Can you imagine waking up in the morning and going about your business, la-di-da-di-da, and then all of a sudden, Rebekah overhears Isaac say to Isaac, or to Esau, go out and get me some game and make it for me and bring it here, I want to bless you. Now all of a sudden it's bam, 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 bam. You know, it's go get Jacob, get the kids, you know, get the goat skin on his arms and on his neck, make the meat, the porridge or whatever, you know, the stew that Isaac wants, get that done before Isaac comes home, or before Esau comes home rather, and then when Esau comes in, then we have to deal with that. And I'm sure Esau went out of the house and started just, you know, rip snorting around. I mean, he probably was really mad, and Rebekah overheard that, and so then she's fearing for Jacob's life, and she goes in and tells Isaac, and so Isaac has to bless him. And so from the morning until the nightfall, this man has had an enormous, violent change in his life. That is what that word there, paga, lighted, is telling us about his condition. Have you ever been through something like that? I have. I've been through something that changed my life in a matter of just a second. And so his condition is one of being probably sad, frightened, despairing, questioning what he had done. He's made a choice that changed his life, but that choice that he made changed his position before the Lord. The choice that he made to accept the blessing was to change his position before the Lord. And that position, that acceptance of that position, is why he's now in exile and between his family. And when he reaches Laban's household, there is a time of separation. There's time for him to deal with that situation. And I imagine that he was doing a lot of praying, a lot of intercession as he was running. And we're given an insight into the possibility that he was really, really praying hard when we go and look at that word there that's translated as the phrase, upon a certain place. He lighted upon a certain place. Let's go and look at the word that is translated a certain place. That word is makom. It is Strong's 4725, and it means properly a standing. So he arrived upon a standing. What is that? A standing is your situation. Now, taking this scripture at face value, it is also the physical place on the earth where he just happened to decide he's going to lay down. But truthfully, this makom is telling us about his condition, because it means now he has a different standing. He's arrived at a different standing with the Lord. And it also has figuratively, here it says, to do with a condition of body or mind. So we're getting some instruction here in the scriptures by looking at the Hebrew words. We're getting some instruction and some understanding about, actually, this story is more about his internal condition than what's going on with his body. That scripture says that he tarried there all night. The word that is translated as tarried there all night is Lun. It is Hebrews, I'm sorry, it is Strong's 3885. And it literally means to stop, usually overnight or sometimes by implication, to stay permanently. It also means to be obstinate, especially in words, which will lead us to the notion that there's been some complaining going on and some murmuring. So as he's tarrying there, he's laying down in this hard desert with a rock for a pillow, probably thinking about the bed he was laying in last night and complaining and murmuring. And then it says, because the sun was set. Now, figuratively, that means that his mind had become numb and dark. You know, the sun had set in his mind. Yes, the sun was literally set upon that place in the earth where he was, but the sun was set in his mind. It had become dark in there. And it says, and he took of the stones. What does that mean, he took of the stones? Well, in his mental condition, it meant that he's dealing with the tough things in his mind, the hard things, the difficult things that he's going through. And then we have, again, in that place, which is Makom, which is, again, dealing with the condition of his mind. And then it says, and he put them for his pillows. You see, he's going to lay his head down on those stony thoughts, those things that are racing around in his mind, those difficult to deal with changes and thoughts and emotions that he's going through. And then it says again, and he lay down in that place. And again, in the place, we have the word makom. Three times we've had that word makom, which relates to his condition, you see. So this story is telling us more than just, you know, he walked over there and it got dark and the sun was down and he decided to, you know, get a rock for a pillow and just lay down in the desert. Now, yes, I'm assuming that he just kind of plopped down where he was. And I'm assuming that because of his state of mind, I guess he might have wandered around selecting a good site, and that would make sense that he would do that. But I still think there was a certain amount of plopping going on, you know, him trying to just lay down in order to sleep. See, because the scripture there says that he lay down in the place to sleep. Why? Because he was exhausted. But also because to sleep has another connotation. He was going into exile, and what has happened to us when we've been in exile for the last 2,000 years? We've been asleep, haven't we? We laid down to sleep because it's just easier sometimes to deal with things when you sleep. And the last 2,000 years has seen the Lord's people being asleep. Only in the last two or three decades have we been awakening in massive numbers. And so I think there is a little bit of connotation there about the sleeping in exile and how it pertains to us. Now, we're going to talk about Jacob's ladder, about his dream of the ladder. And you, of course, know what kind of dreams that a person has when they're in this exhausted condition. They can have all kinds of colorful dreams. Well, Jacob does have a very colorful dream. Genesis 28:12 says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Well, we're going to examine this Jacob's ladder because there's been a whole lot of speculation over the years about what this is. And I think they're all really valuable and valid viewpoints. But I want to suggest some things to you that you may or may not have heard in the past about Jacob's ladder. First of all, I want to suggest that this ladder represents the Lord himself. And as a matter of fact, a ladder represents his DNA. DNA looks like a ladder. And in fact, in paintings, in ancient paintings, before there was ever any idea what DNA looked like, the artists used to paint Jacob's ladder in a spiral, didn't they? And that's exactly what DNA looks like. But I don't believe this is indicative of Jacob's DNA. I believe this is indicative of the Lord's DNA. I believe it is a clue about a way that we can view him. It's another metaphor for him. It's a clue to his construction. It shows us how the Lord works, that he extends, he, the Lord, extends from the earth up to the heaven, and there are messengers, angels. There's ascending and descending of the messengers or messages going on between the heaven and the earth. I'm going to suggest to you again that this ladder is God. Now I want to look at this ladder and describe this ladder to you so that you can understand why I believe this ladder is God. First of all, he is standing at the top of it. Jacob is at the bottom of it. But this ladder has three parts. It has two sides, and then it has rungs. Two sides and rungs. That's three parts. Now you could say, well, those rungs are many parts. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, there are many spirits to the Holy Spirit, aren't there? We know of at least seven, manifestations, I should say, of the Holy Spirit. And so these messengers or angels ascend and descend on the rungs which are represented by the Holy Spirit. And because it's the Holy Spirit that sends and receives messages between us and the Lord. So this is more than just God's DNA, then. This ladder literally was and is the Lord. And it is the Lord's way of giving Jacob and of giving us a way to understand him in a different way. Now, one way that we know that the ladder is actually the Lord himself is because Jacob names that place Beth El, or Bethel, which means house of God, because the ladder, being the Lord himself, brought the Lord's presence to that place. Now, I know that may seem like a little bit out there for maybe some folks, but it's just a presentation, a suggestion that I'm making to you. And then the number two thing about Jacob's ladder is that his dream of this ladder is meant to be an encouragement to him. Ancient dreams of ladders that reached to God had great meaning. And now we've learned about something else that mankind wanted to do to reach God, and that was Nimrod wanted to build a tower to reach God. And by the way, that tower is represented in the same kind of spiraling motion, isn't it? So Nimrod wanted to go from the ground up, but the Lord represents himself from the heavens down. Now, reaching God is very important, but when God reaches out to you, that's even more important. In fact, it's really not possible for a human being to reach God, is it? It says in the scripture that the Lord has to call you by his Holy Spirit. You've got to get one of those messengers or one of those messages that descends on the ladder, don't you? Nimrod tried to reach the Lord, but he had his own agenda in doing that. It's more important for the Lord to reach you because then you know it's the Lord's agenda. You see the difference between man's agenda and Lord's agenda in using a tower or a ladder to reach between the earth and the heavens. And so we have Jacob's dream here, this ladder, meaning that it is the Lord reaching out to him, and it's intended, to encourage Jacob. When a person is in this kind of despair, extraordinary measures are needed, right? And so the Lord provided extraordinary measures for Jacob. Now, number three is that this ladder verifies that the heaven and earth are a witness. You see, the ladder reached between the heaven and the earth. It had the Lord at one end and Jacob at the other. And this is very important because that ladder indicated that the heaven and the earth were called to witness about what the Lord was going to say to Jacob here in just a minute. But before I get to that, let me just go to point number four that I want to make about Jacob's ladder, and that is this. Those messengers, or those angels, those malach, ascending and descending on the ladder, is also a metaphor for the Messiah who ascends and descends. Now, let's go to Genesis 28, starting at verse 13, and let's see what this great promise was that the Lord needed to have the heaven and earth represented by the ladder being at the heavens and at the earth. He called them all together, and in fact, the Lord showed himself as this ladder. Why did he go to all of this? Well, because starting in verse 13, we're going to find out that he will tell Jacob exactly what he said to Abraham, only he's going to embellish it quite a bit. This is not exactly the same promise that he made to Abraham. This is more than what he promised to Abraham, you see? And so this is what the Lord used to comfort Jacob in his condition there in the desert, laying with his head on the rock. And behold, the Lord stood above it, that's the ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon you lie, to you will I give it, and to your seed. To your seed. Keep that in your mind, because this land doesn't belong to anybody else's seed but Jacob's. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you, and in your seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, now, that last part, the Lord said to Abraham, that, you know, Abraham, all the families of the earth will you know, be blessed because of you. But that other stuff there, about his seed being as the dust of the earth, well, we haven't heard that before. And then we also haven't heard that Jacob's seed is going to spread abroad. You know what that means? Outside the land. And they're going to be spread abroad to the west. Oh, where are we? We are in the west. And to the east and to the north and to the south. We are west of Israel. And then there are other people who are seed of Jacob, and they're in the east and the north and the south. And that is something that we have not heard quite put this way before. In verse 15, and behold, I am with you and will keep you in all places where you go. Oh, the Lord is expecting that Jacob is going to go to some places. Now, that word places there is in italics, and that means that it was added in by the King James translators. So what the Lord really said here is, behold, I am with you and will keep you where you go and will bring you again to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you of. You remember when Paul said that the Lord will not leave you or forsake you? Well, he got that from understanding this. The Lord does not leave you or forsake you. He goes with you wherever you are. Now, sometimes we go places and we think he's not there, but he is there. Just because we can't feel him or see him or get a sense of him does not mean he's not there. So hang on to this, because it's a promise not only to Jacob, but it's a promise to Jacob's seed as well. Verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so let's take a look at that word, dreadful, because it's Strong's 3372, and it is yareh in Hebrew. And it does mean to fear or to revere or be afraid. But it also means to cause astonishment and awe and reverence, godly fear and awe. And I think that that is the sense of what that's really saying there, is that Jacob was in awe. And of course, there probably was some real human fear, that real fear, not just the reverence, you see. Now, I want to go down a little trail here, because one of the things that I believe we don't truly have a grasp of is just what it means to be in the presence of the Lord. We sing a lot of songs and we pray a lot of prayers about having the presence of the Lord, and all we want is the presence of the Lord, and you know, that's where we're strong and safe and so forth. But we don't go back and read the scriptures about that, where it says that there was Jacob in the presence of the Lord and it scared him. His flesh was fearful, and it also produced awe in him, awe of the Lord. But we have also in 1 Kings chapter 8, starting at verse 10, we have another place where the presence of the Lord came. And this is not the only two places in the scripture. I just wanted to show you this to show you that the presence of the Lord is a much bigger deal than what we make of it. 1 Kings 8, chapter 8, verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. We have this notion, and especially among our Christian brethren, that when we get into the presence of the Lord, that He's just going to be so happy to see us that we're just going to stand there and sing and praise and wave our hands. Well, I really do think that scenario is going to be a little bit different. It's going to be like what happened to Jacob. When we get before the Lord, there's going to be such awe and such power in that it's going to frighten us, and it should. It should put us on our faces. So I just wanted to suggest that to you. And I'm not saying that we should not pray to be in the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord that we pray for and sing for is that sweet Holy Spirit presence. But what I'm talking about here is that actual face-to-face thing. And we haven't yet experienced that. Genesis 28:18, And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, or Beit El. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. So Beit El means house of God. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. You know what that is right there? That's a prophecy. If the Lord will be with me in exile and bring me back again to my father's house, where is that? Jerusalem. Then shall the Lord be my God. You know, the Lord was Jacob's God all the time out there when he was with Laban, right? The Lord talked with him. We know of even one dream that the Lord gave to Jacob about the sheep. So it wasn't like that Jacob wasn't going to have the Lord be his God when he was in exile. What he was talking about here is that when he got back to the land, back to the father's house in peace, right there, this is a prophecy We have not yet had any of our ancestors in the Father's house in peace. Go and read the writings. All the time that Saul, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and all of our other kings going forward were in the land, there was always uproar. There was never peace in the land. So that has never happened yet. And why does the Lord bring us back to His house in peace? Why does He bring us back to the land, back to Jerusalem? So that we will know that we are His people and He is our God. You see? You see what I'm saying? And so He's not only prophesying here, Jacob is not only prophesying about the Lord being with him personally, but he's speaking to a generation that has yet to see, and actually all the generations that have yet to see their return to the Father's house in peace. And he says, "And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that you shall give me, I will surely give the tenth to you." Now, that tenth means that, he will pay the king's tribute. The tithe is a tribute to the king that we serve. And so what it appears here is that Jacob is taking his covenant oath before the Lord. See, the Lord gave him a dream about the ladder, revealed the Lord as to who he is, had that ladder stretched between the heavens and the earth, to bring the heaven and the earth to witness. What are they going to witness unless Jacob is taking his covenant oath? Now, you would think, because Jacob was a man of the tents, that meant he was a Torah observant, Torah studying man, that he probably already had taken his covenant oath. But not necessarily. How many children do we know who were raised in the church? They know what to do. How many children do we have in the Hebrew Roots movement who still have not taken their covenant oath? Just because you're raised that way doesn't mean that you've necessarily made that personal decision yet. And I believe that right here is where Jacob makes that personal decision. Chapter 29, verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Now, the east is the direction that we go when we remove ourselves from the land. You know, Adam and Eve went east from the garden. The garden is in the land. And so they went east. So he is now separated to the east in a direction that is away from the Lord. That indicates again that he is in exile. Now, the rest of this story is how Jacob grew his family in exile. And isn't it true that most of Israel's history is that they have been in exile? They've been in exile for more years than they've been in the land. And so we're learning here about how to grow our families in exile. And growing families in exile reveals to us the troubles and the struggles of our lives. It's very difficult being in exile. Jacob had a lot of trouble being in exile. And in fact, he stayed in exile until what? Until he got sick of it. And that's when he decided to go home. So this Torah portion actually ends with Jacob heading back to the land. And it's just before he gets there that he figures out that he's got to deal with Esau. Now, he probably figured when he was still with Laban that at some point he was going to have to deal with Esau. But now we know definitely the time has come to deal with Esau. As a matter of fact, we've been dealing with Esau for almost 70 years. Genesis 32:1 says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." See, there's those messengers again. "And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now, something else that I want to point out about Jacob being in exile is that Jacob was in exile for 20 years. The Bible variously says 20 years and 21 years, and I'm going to explain that to you. Let's go to Genesis 29, verse 30. It says, "And he went into Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him," that's Laban, "yet 7 other years." Now, by this time, he had already served 14 years. 14 and 7 is 21, correct? But in Genesis chapter 31, verses 38, and then again in 41, he says, 20 years I have been with you. And then in 41, he says, I have been 20 years in your house. So which was it? Was it 21 or was it 20? Well, let me explain it. Hebrews count years sometimes from the beginning of the year. They count the year in advance. In the West, we count the year in arrears. So we don't say that it's 1 year until that year is over. Hebrews will say it's 1 year when it starts. So the baby that was born yesterday is 1 year old. He's in his first year, you see? And so that's one way that we account for the difference in the Bible saying he was there for 20 years and then 21 years. But the other way is to look at this as a prophecy. Because Jacob was in exile for 20 years and we've been in exile for 2,000 years. Jacob left Laban in the 21st year. In other words, he started his journey back to the land of his inheritance in the 21st year. We are going to go back to the land in the next millennial year. You see what I'm saying about that 20 and 21 years now? Well, I hope that this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Shabbat Shalom.